We return once again to the book of Zechariah. I was going to move on and cover both chapters 7 and 8. Chapter 7 is so short. It's simple. 14 verses, 14 minutes. Could be the shortest message ever at CBC. But we better not quickly gloss over its message. It's a message about the heart of true religion. So we better all take it to heart. We need to meditate on the message of this chapter. As we've been walking through the book of Zechariah, we saw the encouragement from the 8 night visions in chapters 1 through 6. We saw that God is sovereign, that God is working, that he's going to save the world, and it's our job to participate. And once again in chapter 8 that we'll come to next week, it will bring hope. But first, we must be in right relationship with Yahweh. You see, you cannot relegate God to religion. He requires relationship. That's what this chapter is all about. As we've walked through the book of Zechariah, we could see that chapters 7 and 8 are really at the heart of the message of this whole book. As we just said, chapters 1 through 6 are the 8 night visions, and chapters 9 through 14 are the two oracles. And sandwiched right here in the middle are chapters 7 and 8. They're placed here in the middle because they receive the emphasis. This narrative here is at the heart of what God wants to communicate to us from this book. As we've been walking through, we'll see that chapters 7 and 8 go together. You'll notice that chapter 7 begins much as chapter 8 ends. Notice chapter 7 and verse 3. Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of Yahweh of hosts, and to the prophets saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" Notice that statement about the fifth month. And then, just in the fifth verse, it says, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month these 70 years." You'll notice how chapter 8 ends on that note in verse 19 to conclude this section. Chapter 8 and verse 19 says, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah." So you see that as this chapter starts with a question about the fast of these months, chapter 8 ends with it. Also notice chapter 7 and verse 2, how the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to seek the favor of Yahweh. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 21 that same phrase, "And the inhabitants of one will go to another saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of Yahweh.'" And then verse 22, "So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Yahweh." That's the same phrase there that the author is using here to sandwich these two chapters together. And so we do see that chapters 7 and 8 really go together. But we needed to focus on chapter 7 first, because while the blessing is coming in chapter 8, chapter 7 is the requirement that must come before the blessing comes. We must be in right relationship with Yahweh. And so we dive into chapter 7. This chapter is all about obedience to God's word from the heart. That's what true relationship with God looks like. Chapter 7 begins with this. "Then it came about in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to seek the favor of Yahweh, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of Yahweh of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, 'Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?'" So you see, it's been 2 years now. You'll notice in the introduction in verse 1, it came about in the fourth year of King Darius. If we work out the chronology, this is 2 years after the temple started to be built as we saw in the first chapters of the book. The building process is now well underway. You could probably start to see the temple arising off its foundation, and work is progressing. And so now that everything is well underway, maybe there's no need to mourn anymore. You'll notice it talks about the fifth month and the seventh months. These are various fasts that the people of Israel held during the exile. They were to mourn over the events that led them into the exile. The one in the seventh month was the murder of Gedaliah by the Babylonian opponents. He was a good king, and so They mourned that for the whole 70 years after the destruction of the temple. And also in the fifth month was the destruction of the temple where Jerusalem burned for 3 days. And so for 70 long years after the people had been exiled from the land, they mourned and they wept the destruction that came upon them from Yahweh's hand. And so now that the temple's being built, now that things are well underway, they think, well, maybe we don't need to be mourning anymore. Maybe we have accomplished our purpose. God is blessing us once again. And so these fasts can go away. And so they seek Yahweh and they seek the priest, wondering, can we abstain? Has it been long enough? But notice how God responds. Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? You see, when Yahweh responds, he says, when you fasted, were you really fasting for me? The Hebrew here is very, very emphatic. Were you fasting for me, or were you fasting for yourself? You see, the question that they had asked in verse 3, talking about, shall I weep and abstain? It really implies, oh, we've been really sacrificing for God. We've really been giving God everything. This is how we think very often. It's very me-centered. It's not God-centered. Oh, how I've been really sacrificing for God. Weeping, oh, so many years. It's all about me. It's all about the trials that I have gone through. And God comes in and says, you weren't fasting for me. It's a rhetorical question, he asks in verse 5. Was it really for me that you fasted? And of course, the answer is no. They were fasting for themselves. They fasted saying, oh God, please take away my displeasure. Oh, poor me. This is self-pity. It was 70 long years of seeking self. They were all about mourning for what God had done to them. They weren't weeping for his glory, but for their punishment. And so as Yahweh responds in verse 6, he says, and when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? You see, they had done these fasts, these four different months, and they set aside a day. But God says, you can't just relegate me to your fasts. You can't just relegate me to religion. I require your whole life. You see, they weren't living for him. They were eating for themselves and they were drinking for themselves. These are just statements about the everyday life that they lived. They're eating and drinking their everyday affairs of their lives. All that they were doing, they were just doing for themselves. They're driven by selfishness. They're driven by a desire to please self. And so they can't just set aside one day of 4 months to fast for God. That's not what God wants. He requires their whole life. They can't just go through the externals of fasting and relegating God to religion and think that all of a sudden that God is going to be pleased with their lives. Notice also he talks about these 70 years in verse 5. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, you see, it took them 70 long years that God brought judgment upon them for them to even think about seeking after God. See, when the trial came, when God brought his judgment upon them, they should have stopped. They should have paused. They should have turned to God. They should have sought his word. That's a principle for us. When trials come, we need to seek God. But instead, there were 70 long years of painful ritual. It reminds us of what happened to David in 2 Samuel chapter 21. There God brought a famine upon David for 3 long years, and it took 3 years before David got the message and finally turned to God. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21 just briefly so you could see the same idea there. In 2 Samuel, God had brought this famine upon him, and there was a reason for it. But it took David so long to seek after God and to actually seek his face to understand what the purpose for the famine was. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 21, we read, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. Then David sought the presence of Yahweh, and Yahweh said, "It is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death." And so after the famine went on for 3 long years, and many people suffered as a result, finally David sought God. You see, that's what should have happened when the exile came. The people should have stopped. They should have paused. They should have turned to God. They should have gone to His Word. That's what the exile was designed to do. It was designed to turn the people to God. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I feeling sorry for myself, or am I feeling sorry for my sin? Have I ever wept for the glory of God? You see, self-pity does not please God. Repentance does. You see, for these long, long years, they were weeping, they were mourning, they were going through the externals. But they weren't really seeking after God. They were mourning for themselves, they were living for themselves. You see, if you aren't living for God, you can't fast for God. You can't put God into one compartment of your life. You can't relegate Him to religion. He requires relationship. The externals are not what matters to God. You can't appease Him by fasting. No, He wants relationship. And so that's where He continues on in verse 7. Are not these the words which Yahweh proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? You see, God says, if I judged your forefathers when everyone was doing well, won't I much more judge you? You can't just put me aside to one aspect of your life. My judgment will come. I'm real. And so you must be in right relationship with me. This is why they were fasting. It's exactly what happened, as God had said. God had told them, He had warned them in His Word through the prophets that He would bring judgment for disobedience. But they didn't listen. They didn't heed His Word. And so they had lived for themselves, and so God had judged them. See, if you're living for yourself, you can't fast for God. You can't serve God. You can't worship God. If you want to worship and serve God and fast for God, you must live for Him. And so we have to all ask ourselves the question, are we living for ourselves or are we living for God? God doesn't want Sunday Christians. He demands our lives. Are we doing all for the glory of God, whether we eat or drink? God is life. And so Israel and Judah was overthrown when they were extremely successful for failing to hear. And so how much more would this struggling community need to heed this warning and to beware? God says, look, it's a similar situation. Beware. Beware. If God judged the pre-exilic community for not trusting in Him, if when they were so successful, God brought judgment, how much more will He bring it upon you if you do not trust in Him? And so don't depend on ritual. Depend on God. Go back to my word. Listen to what I say. Then you will be blessed. Verse 8 continues the next section of this portion of the chapter. Then the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah saying, thus has Yahweh of hosts said, dispense true justice, and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. You see, as the development this continues on, it's all about sensitivity to God's word. He says, go back to my word, not to your feasts that you made up. Not to your fasts that you made up. These fasts and all these different months, they were not prescribed by God in His Word. No, God had told them what He wanted to do in His Word. And so you look at verses 9 and 10 in chapter 8, it's all about obedience to God's Word. These words are just words that come straight from the Pentateuch. They come straight from God's covenant with His people. The words here are just immersed in the words of covenant. The word for judgment and truth and covenant love and brother and mercy and widow and orphan and sojourner and poor, all of these things are what God had prescribed in his word. And so you see, everything must flow out of right relationship, right covenantal relationship. The horizontal evidences the right vertical relationship. It's as John says in 1 John, if you can't love your brother whom you see, how in the world are you going to love God? And so we have to ask ourselves another question. How can we be in right relationship with God if it's not defined by his word? How do you know what he wants? How do you know what pleases him? That's what God says here. Isn't this what I said to you? This is what I say. This is my word. How is our relationship going to be right if you're not doing what I say? You know, you could ask yourself, for those of you who are married, and I'm sure even those of you who aren't know this, if you never listened to your spouse, if you never conversed, but especially if you never listened, how good do you think your relationship would be? Of course, we all laugh. We would not have a relationship at all. And so God says here, you must listen to me if you're going to be in right relationship. That's what this is all about. It's about relationship defined by God's word. And so God says, there's action required. You must show that you're in right relationship with me by what you do. Each one of you needs to do this. You see, you can't be centered on yourself when you're doing God's word. Word-centered means never self-centered. And so he says to care for the orphan, the widow, the stranger and the poor, the husbandless, the fatherless, the homeless and the penniless. God cares for the lowly. But continue on and see how they responded instead. Verse 11. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts. You see, there was a purposeful rejection of hearing. They refused. They rejected. They did not listen. That's what this is all about. Over and over in this section, it's about hearing. This is about sensitivity to the word of God. Notice the great metaphors that are being used here. They turned a hard shoulder, and they had heavy ears. The metaphor of a hard shoulder is the idea of we don't want God's yoke. We want our own will. And so we refuse to allow God's yoke to come upon us. We turn a hard shoulder. We do not take his word as what should guide us and lead us. But we want to lead ourselves. We want to drive ourselves. And so we don't listen. We turn the hard shoulder. And also, we make our ears heavy. When something is big and heavy, typically it's slow and irresponsive. You think of a really, really heavy boat or ship. It's not going to move quickly. It's going to be slow. It's going to respond slowly to the steering of the wheel. But something that's light and small can be fast and nimble and quick. And so here he's talking about heavy ears. Ears that don't respond quickly to what God says, but ears that are slow to hear, slow to respond. And so we see that this is a purposeful rejection of hearing. And so we have to ask ourselves another question. Do we make our ears heavy? Do we turn our shoulders? Are we sensitive to God's word? Does God's word what defines our relationship? And do we submit to it quickly and readily? Or are we, like them, so slow? Notice how he continues on. And they made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts. Once again, not only did they turn their hard shoulder, not only did they make their ears heavy, but they made their hearts hard like flint. God's word would not penetrate their hearts. They did not respond. And so we see that sensitivity to God's word is the answer. They had diamond hearts, as it were. That's what this is about. It's about God's law and his words. That's what they should have listened to. God's word is revealed in the covenant. You can even see here the emphasis on divine inspiration. God himself spoke through the prophets. And so we too need to respond to God's Spirit-inspired, prophet-delivered word. God sent his word. Did they listen? And so judgment came upon them. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says Yahweh of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. You see, they didn't listen, and so God wouldn't listen to them. They weren't in relationship with God, and so God wasn't in relationship with them. They called, they cried out to him, but because there was no relationship, God did not listen. But he brought his judgment upon them. He scattered them. He sent them into the exile. And thus the pleasant land was desolated. And they are the ones who did it because of their refusal to listen to God. And so we come to the end of the chapter. There's no answer to the question. The initial chapter, you remember, began with the question, should we weep and should we abstain? Should we keep mourning? And you get to the end of the chapter and there's no answer. That's because it wasn't about fasting. It was about listening. It was about relationship. That's what this chapter is all about. It's about relationship to God defined by his word. Once again, as we've seen throughout this book, holiness must come before the blessing. We'll turn to chapter 8 next week, all about God's blessing that he's going to pour out on his people. But first, people, we must be in a right relationship with God. Listen, it's about sensitivity to God's word. Will we listen? And once again, this is life, not ritual. It's life in relationship with God. And so we must never, never, never treat God's word casually. We must be so careful to guard our hearts from letting God's word become commonplace and our hearts becoming insensitive. Having a hard heart is terrifying. And that's what should make us weep. We should not weep over the circumstances and the judgment or the punishment that God brings us upon us. No, when trials come into our life, it's God's discipline as he cares for us as our loving Heavenly Father, as the book of Hebrews says. And that trial should cause us to look to God's word. It should turn us to him and to say, are we defining our relationship with him, or are we sensitive to what he's saying? Do we want to be blessed? Then we better be in right relationship with the living God. As we conclude this morning, we need to ask ourselves some questions. You see, we, like them, we know the Word of God so well. We've heard so many sermons. But does it change our hearts? Are we sensitive to God's Word? Or do we just go through the motions? Are we really in right relationship? Is that relationship defined by us or by him? Is it defined in his word? You see, this is a challenging thought because they thought they were pleasing God. They went through the fast thinking that that's what God wanted. They even went to seek his face. It's so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking our religion is pleasing to God when what he really wants is relationship. In what ways have we redefined what relationship with God looks like? Do we think that just going through the externals, whether going to church or tithing or serving or giving to others or whatever it may be, do we think that that's what God wants rather than our hearts and our lives? Do we constantly go to his word? And when we come to a section of his word, are we sensitive to it? What about our lives? What drives us? What are our lives about? What really makes us weep? Do we weep for our sin or for our pity? Do we eat for ourselves or for God? Here's one. Do we compartmentalize God in our lives? Do we think that just a section of our lives can be devoted to God and the rest of our lives we could live for ourselves? Or whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do we do it all for the glory of God? We see here that God is life. Everything that we do should be driven by him. What an awesome section that we've looked at this morning. Such a challenge to our hearts. a challenge to not let us define the relationship, to be driven by a whole life driven by God's word. I've been challenged as I've studied this section to by the words of one of the songs by Keith Green. And probably many of you know it, and if I would have thought of it sooner, we could have sung it this morning. But let me just read you the words and just meditate on it as we close. He says, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. Well, you speak of grace and my love so sweet, how you thrive on milk, but reject my meat. And I can't help weeping of how it will be if you keep on ignoring my words. Well, you pray to prosper and succeed, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. 'Cause if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done." A challenge to us, a challenge to be sensitive to God's word and to live our whole lives in relationship with God, a relationship of dependence, a relationship of trust, a relationship that listens to him and obeys from the heart, that lives within the totality of our lives, living for God. And then we won't be those who merely go through the externals. We won't merely weep for ourselves, but we will be driven by what drives God. Our hearts will be like his, and we won't be about those external things. We won't be about the circumstances. We will weep when our relationship with God is broken, not when circumstances come upon us. And so let us go to prayer as we close, and we're challenged by this chapter. Our Father, as we do come to this chapter, we come to a great challenge to us, a challenge to allow your word to define all of our relationship with you. A challenge to be sensitive to your word, to recognize that you have told us what you want this relationship with you to look like. And so we pray that we would be those who are sensitive, who listen carefully, who don't redefine it and think that we're okay just because we go through externals. We pray that when you bring discipline upon us as a loving Heavenly Father, that we would quickly and readily go to your word, that we'd be sensitive to your discipline, and we would seek to allow that relationship to be defined by you. We pray that we would be those who eat and drink for you. We do everything for your glory, that we would weep for your glory and not for ourselves. We pray that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, that we would live for you in all that we do. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.